There's other chairs. You can move. You can do what you want. So we're going to begin. If you did the homework that I passed out last time, get it out because I'm going to need some of your answers as we go. So no pressure, but if you did it, you're going to help me. If you didn't, that's fine. So we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, even with the wild weather. And we pray that any ladies that are still traveling, that you would bring them here safely. We ask that you would just speak to us now as we open up your word. And I pray that you would help me to focus my thoughts, that I would make sense of this. And I pray that you would also bless our time and our small groups and our fellowship and praying for one another. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 3, right in verse 1, we begin, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Now, I normally don't particularly like the New King James Version of the Bible, but this particular verse, I like the words that they use better, so I'm just going to read it to you in the New King James. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So if we just take a moment to really look at the words in this first verse, the word "behold" or "see" means to look intently, or to study it. So John doesn't want us to just have a passing glance about the love of God, but it's important enough that he is encouraging us to actually study it. What is the love of God that he has for us? And then the word "what manner of love" or "what kind of love," this wording here is "what sort of," "what kind." It expresses degrees. So God's love is beyond our human comprehension. I mean, we really can't fully grasp God's love for us. And then the word "bestowed" means given to or lavished upon. And I really love that word, lavished. And this is a one-sided giving, okay? God does all the giving, and we are just in the receiving. The love that he gives us, that he lavishes upon us, not only can we not fully comprehend it, but we did nothing to deserve it. It's all him. So then moving on. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Okay, so before we get into this child of God situation, if you did do your homework, we're going to look at that first question where there were some verses that you were going to look up and write down what kind or what manner of love God shows us. So did anybody get Romans 5:8? Can you read the verse and then tell me what you... Talk amongst yourselves.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath with him. So I did a self-giving love, self-sacrificing.
Yep. I also had that God's love is our love. The love of God that we get is undeserved. When it says that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he loved us. How about Romans 8, 38 and 39. Yes. Okay.
Nothing in all of creation can separate us.
Yes, yes. So I had his love is constant. The fact that nothing can separate us from his love. It's a constant love. What about Galatians 4, 4 through 7? Did anybody have anything for that? Yep. Yes. So now we're daughters. How about 1 John 4, 9 and 10? Carly? Okay, Carrie. Yes, okay. Yes.
By this the love of Elohim was manifested as the Elohim of that told him he brought my son into the world in order that we might enter him. In this is love, not that he loved Elohim, but he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning offering for us.
Mm-hmm. Yes. What?
Charitable.
Charitable. It's sacrificial, similar to Romans 5, 8. What about Christy, you have New Living, right?
Yes.
Can you do Ephesians 2, 4, and 5? Two, four, and five.
Okay. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved.
So his love is full of grace and mercy. How about Ephesians 3, 18 and 19? Nobody wants to do it.
I'm there.
Go.
18 and 19.
Yeah.
Okay. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God.
So God's love is so big and so great and so awesome that, like we said before, we can't completely comprehend it. Our human minds can't fully grasp the love that he lavishes upon us. Okay, so everyone is not a child of God. I have heard that before, that, oh, we're all God's children, and the Bible doesn't teach that. If we are all created by him and we're all created in his image, but only those who are actual followers of Jesus, that believe on him, that have repented of their sins and have surrendered their life to him, only those does he give the right to become his sons and his daughters. And in verses 2 and 3, we see that we are his children now, those of us who have put our faith and trust in him. But when he returns, or when we go to heaven, we're going to be changed, and we're actually going to be like him. Now, God's great plan for your life and my life is not to make us happy or comfortable or wealthy or any of those things. His whole purpose is to make us more and more like himself. And that process is sanctification. We've talked about this before. The process of making you holy and perfect like he is, which is something that will never actually find its fulfillment until we are in glory in his presence. So then, after these first couple verses, John goes into really comparing and contrasting these two families or these two lineages. And that's why we have these whiteboards up here. So we have the children of God on the right and the children of the devil on the left. Nothing to do with politics. So, and we're going to be jumping around. And I know some of you, this is going to bug you, but to like fill these charts out, I just can't go verse to verse. So we're going to do a little hopping in this chapter. Beginning in verse 10, John says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." So you are either in one family or the other. So go to verse 4. We read, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." Okay, so practice. We know that this is a habit. It's not a one-time thing. Sinning, you make a practice of it. We know that we're going to sin. We're sinners. We're human, and that's the state that we are in. Lawlessness is a disregard for the law and the lawmaker. Now, sometimes we minimize sin and we call it like, oh, I made a mistake or I messed up. But here, John is actually saying that sin is more of a deliberate act of knowing what is right and then choosing to do what is wrong. It's like we don't care what God thinks or what he wants from us. We're just going to do whatever we want. So if you are a child of the devil, you are going to not only practice sin, but you're going to practice lawlessness. And I know my writing is horrible, so bear with me. Okay, so we know we're going to sin because in chapter 1, John said that if we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. But we don't want it to be a habit, a lifestyle, something that's constant. Now, if you're driving down the Bradley Road, there is speed limit signs. And one of them say 45. So if I go bebopping down past that 65, I am practicing lawlessness. I am breaking the law. I learned my numbers as a child. I know how to read. I can clearly see that the lawgiver or the lawmaker has said that that stretch of road is 45 miles an hour, okay? So if I just totally disregard it, then I go whatever speed I want. That is practicing lawlessness. And children of God, we don't do that. Jump to verse 7. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." Okay, so righteousness, an easy way to remember it, is just right living. It's the condition that is acceptable to God. So if you are a child of God, you don't practice sin and lawlessness, you practice righteousness. Okay. Verse 5. "You know that he appeared," meaning Jesus, "in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." And then jump to verse 8, like halfway through it. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus came to take away the sins of the world and to destroy the works of the devil. God takes sin very seriously, and we need to see it that way also. He sent his son to destroy it. And remember in verse 2 how we are to be like him, that he is making us more and more like himself. There is no sin in Jesus. He has never sinned. And God the Father wants us to be more and more like his son. And then in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So that word abides, I looked it up, and this is a definition I got. It means to remain or to continue to be present, to be held or kept continually. Okay? That's the relationship, or that's the idea here of we are abiding in him. And those who abide in him do not sin. So, children of God, we abide in God. I should have had someone else do this up here. But if you keep on sinning, you don't even know him. So a true believer, a true follower of Jesus, will not be comfortable in sin. It can only be a temporary thing. It cannot be a constant thing, a habit, a practice, or a lifestyle. And so over here, child of the devil, I'm going to put, they don't know God. And when I say know God, I mean that intimate relationship knowing of him. Obviously, there are people who know that a God exists, but are still not children of God. Okay, so verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Which we already have that. Child of the devil, you're practicing sin. And then verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Okay, so this phrase, born of God, we looked at before the idea of adoption, how God adopts us, brings us into his family. And there are a couple verses that I'm just going to read quickly that I'm sure you've probably all heard pertaining to adoption. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And then in Galatians 4, which we looked at just a few minutes ago, we read about how God sent his son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And then lastly, Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Okay, so we have this picture that God adopts us into his family. But the word here that's translated seed is actually the word sperma. And I think we all know what that is here. So this goes beyond adoption. We are born of God. Like, we actually have his DNA. Guzik says it this way. The change from being of the devil to being children of God comes as we are born of God. When this happens, our old nature, patterned after the rebellion of Adam, dies, and we are given a new nature, pattern after the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so this whole idea is, the concept is we are born again. So we're not only adopted, but we're actually really his daughters because his seed is actually in us and he makes us a new creation. 1 John 2:29 that we looked at last month says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, which I think we looked at 2 months ago, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So if we are children of God, we are born of God, and God's seed abides in us. Mm-hmm. And that's like one of the last verses here in this chapter. So don't say anything yet. We're getting there. Okay, so if we are born of God, if his seed's in us, we actually have his DNA, then we should have our father's character traits. We should look like him. We should act like him. And if we don't, then his seed does not abide in us. But if you are a child of the devil, you have a different seed. You have the seed of Adam. And we see that in Romans 5:12, where it talks about, as sin came into the world through one man, which is Adam, and death, he brought sin and death spread to all men because all sinned. And there's not another verse that goes with that. Okay, that's okay. But then Jesus, salvation came through one man, Jesus. Okay, so if we have God's seed abiding in us, we are part of God's family. If we have the seed of Adam, we are part of the devil's family. So when someone is born of someone else, there is usually a family resemblance. You know, we say things like, oh, she has her mother's eyes, or he has his dad's chin, or whatever. And the children of God should have a family resemblance to their Father in heaven. This is a quote from Poole that Guzik quotes a lot. I do not know who this man is. I'm assuming he is a theologian that probably is not with us any longer, because this is how he talks. "God hath no children destitute of his image, or who resemble him not." So if we are children of God, we really should resemble our father. We should look like our daddy. Pictures. Okay. So this picture, this was motherhood for me. I don't know where I'm searching for. Jacob, that is my oldest. Now you will notice this expression that you see on his face. Some of you have probably seen me wear this expression. Next picture. This is a better one of it. This is Jacob again, still with the same "I'm mad at the world" expression. Yes, and next. Now this is Caleb's version of my expression. What's funny about this is he was in a nursery at a church and he just wasn't liking it. He wasn't playing it. Okay? Again, this is a little more difficult to see, but Caleb is still giving me the evil eye in this picture. And then lastly, Susan, I know it's far away, but she's nailed it. She has got the look down pat, and you've probably seen it on her face too. But just that idea that when you're in a family, you resemble your parents. And if we are in God's family, we should resemble our father. So back to verse 10. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Jump down to verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay, so a child of God, they love Christians. They love other Christians. A child of the devil hates other Christians, which actually I'll write that down. And a child of God has eternal life. A child of the devil does not. And what he means, what John means by that is obviously we all have souls that are eternal. We are going to exist in one place or another for eternity. So what he's saying is the children of God, they have eternal life, as in they are going to be in the presence of God for eternity. They are going to be in heaven with God, whereas the children of the devil, they are going to exist, but they are going to be separated from God in eternal punishment. Okay, so that's the difference there. Then John goes on to give us two examples. So we have the example of Cain and Abel, and then we have the example of Jesus and the cross. So in verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Okay, so the story of Cain and Abel that is found in Genesis 4, I'm sure you are all familiar with it. Basically, we have Adam and Eve, and they start having children. And two of their children, Cain and Abel, were brothers. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground." So basically, Abel's a shepherd, Cain's a gardener. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." And we'll pause right there for a minute. Okay, so basically, Abel brings his sacrifice, Cain brings his sacrifice. God accepts one, and he basically rejects the other. And at first glance, it might be, well, that doesn't sound very fair. God's picking favorites. But in Hebrews 11:4, we are told why. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. He came in faith, and he went beyond what was necessary. Like he gave God all of it. Cain came with his religion. He gave God what was like the bare minimum. And God, some people, some commentaries paint this as, okay, God accepted Abel's offering because it was a lamb, and throughout history, we see the Israelites sacrificing the firstborn lamb without spot or blemish, but we also see grain offerings that God accepts. And so that wasn't the the deciding factor as to why God accepted one and not the other, but it was faith. It was the relationship. It was the belief and the trust and the faith that Abel had. And then even after this happens, before Cain murders his brother, God goes to him and gives him a second chance. And he warns him, he tells him about how sin is crouching at the door and he needs to rule over it. But Cain doesn't listen to God. He allows pride, anger, and jealousy to take over instead of obeying the voice of God. So our example for children of the devil is Cain, who was a murderer. So he looks and sounds a lot like his daddy, because the devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Cain lies to God when God comes to him and says, "Where's your brother?" And he acts like, "I don't know, why are you asking me?" And he knows exactly where his brother is. He's in the ground because he just murdered him. So Cain is the example of children of the devil. And then in verse 16, we have the example of Jesus. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Okay, so over here, our example is Jesus and the cross, his sacrificial love. And John gives us some practical ways that we can do this with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because he says, if you see that someone has a need and you have the ability to fill that need, then that's what we do. That's how we show our love in action, not just by words. You know, we don't want to say, "Oh, your house burned down and you're homeless and you're hungry. Well, God bless you," and we just go on our merry way. But if we have the means to help that brother or sister, we do it. And that shows again that this is the family that we are a part of, and not that one. And then in verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us." So a child of God keeps his commandments. We do what pleases him. And not only do we have God abiding in us, his seed abiding in us, and we have eternal life, but he also gives us his Holy Spirit. So we keep his commandments, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. Okay. So I think it was the very first month when we first started the book of 1 John, I talked about how John sets up like these three tests throughout this book. So that you can have the assurance, so that you can know that you are saved, that you have salvation. He sets up the moral test, the truth test, and the love test. And we see this here through this. He set up the truth test, which had to do with the deity of Jesus. Do we believe that Jesus is God, that he is who he says he is or not. And then the love test, do we love other Christians? And do we love them in a way that is practical, sacrificial, and is action-oriented? It's not just, oh yeah, I love them, you know, whoop-de-doo type of thing. So practical application, which is always important. Which column describes you? Does sin bother you? I think that's like a really good test to know if you are truly in a right relationship with God. If you can sin all day long and it doesn't bother you at all, you are in trouble. We can't be content to just sin less because it's a big deal to God and it cost him his son. So we need to ask God to give us the power every minute of every day to be able to rule over that sin that's crouching at your door, waiting to get you, so that we wouldn't sin, so we wouldn't make a habit and a practice of disregarding God and his laws. We need to remember that Jesus came to take away sin and to destroy the works of the devil. And when we sin, what we actually do, practically speaking, is, okay, we've got the Red Sox over here. This is the team you're on. And then you start sinning. Well, you've hopped over to the Yankees, okay? It's not pleasing to God. He likes them, not so crazy about them. And lastly, and this probably seems like a foolish question, but to really think about not only which column describes you, does sin bother you, but do you resemble your father? If somebody didn't know you, that you are a professing Christian, didn't know that you went to church, if they spent any time with you, they listened to the things you say, if they watched you interact with other people, would they see the family resemblance? Would they say, oh, I bet she's a child of God. I bet she's a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay. I went too long, but there we go. We're going to break up into groups, small groups, and we're going to start with prayer because it's really, really important. And then if we get to the discussion questions, great. I do want to tell you that one of the discussion questions, for those of you who did your homework, you saw it, but it just asks, when you were reading this chapter, was there anything that stood out to you? Was there anything that God really spoke to you about or showed you that you might want to share with your small group? Okay, because I think that's cool. Okay, so Sylvie and Kate Bailey. Where's Kate Bailey? Sylvie